area we're going to be on today is the area of leadership in the church. And the question that comes up, of course, is what kind of leadership are you going to have? There are different ways groups can be led. You can have a strong leadership in one individual. For example, in our country, we have a president, and he gives leadership to the whole country. The way we're set up, we do have a Congress, and we have other restraints too on his leadership, but still he's the one who is the leader. And so what we want to look at today is consider what the matter of leadership should be in the church as established by the apostles and those early leaders. Now, the leadership is very important. In Jeremiah 23:1-2, the Lord says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of the pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." So here he's accusing those who should have been caring for his people and leading his people of being negligent and failing, and God says, "I'm going to judge you for it." So in a sense, you have to say a flock reflects the care of the shepherd. Now when we have a fair, and we have these young folk bringing their livestock, whatever it is they've been working with. Maybe a girl has had a lamb that she's cared for all year, and now she takes it to the fair. They're going to be judged. Someone else has raised a calf and brings it. Whatever their livestock is, as they bring it, in a sense, it isn't the livestock being judged, but it's the one who cared for the lamb or the calf or whatever it was. And so this is what he says here in connection with the people of Israel. He said, "I'm holding you leaders, responsible for their condition. You haven't been faithful to me. And as a result, the flock has suffered." So we realize leadership is very important. In our country, we're holding the president as largely responsible, his cabinet, and those who work with him. And if things aren't going well, he tends to take the blame. So leadership then is very, very important. In our notes here, we point out churches can't exist without elders. As soon as people get saved, they can start meeting together, studying the Word, and learning about the things of the Lord, and they can begin to worship. And you may not have any mature Christians yet. You may not have any that are really in a position to take leadership. But we point out that this, to go on indefinitely, is not healthy. It's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of instability. And that's why in Titus 1:5, he says, "Set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city." And in Acts 14:23, as they went back through, after the people had been saved, they appointed elders. And I want to look at that verse because it shows us how the apostles operated, how they functioned. They'd been through and they'd preached the word, and some had gotten saved, and they were meeting together. Now they come back through, and as they come back through in Acts 14, well, we'll pick it up at verse 21. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So here they come back through. They've seen people saved, and they're meeting together, and now they come back through and they appoint elders as their spiritual leaders. Two terms are used. If you look at your notes, one term is the word elder, And of course, that would speak to you of age, someone who's had some experience and some maturity. The other term is used is translated bishop in the King James Bible. And the reason it's translated bishop is the Church of England had bishops then, and so they wanted to insert some of their ecclesiastical terminology into the translation, which they did. In this case, it's really more accurately translated as an overseer, someone who's looking over a work. You could say like a foreman, an overseer of a project. And so these two terms then are used of the same office. You see this in Titus 1, 5, and 7. Now, we say that elders are a necessity in a group because really you need mature believers to guide and to govern. And the elders are those then who should give that leadership. We turn back to the book of Acts and notice a few verses in chapter 15 about the elders meeting together. In Acts 15, and we'll read verse 4, here they've got a problem come up, and it says, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. And then you notice in verse 22, it says, then it's pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And so the scripture says it's fitting that those that are the most mature make decisions. Now, this is the way we function in a family. For example, in a family, it's the father and the mother that they're going to be giving leadership and making decisions. If you're going to buy a new house, you don't usually ask your youngest child, now, which house would you like? If you're going to redecorate, you don't usually choose the younger children to make decisions about the color and all the rest. You may end up with a house that's painted purple or whatever. We say, no, we need to have a little more mature leadership. And so the scripture says in a fellowship, then, there should be those who are spiritually mature, who are going to give leadership and make wise decisions. How many should there be? The Bible doesn't say, except more than one. And so it depends on the size of the group. There are some groups that may have three elders, there are some that may have four. One of the assemblies where I was up in Canada, they had five elders. A group, as it grows, will need to have more elders and more leadership. But there's a real advantage in this, in that the scripture says, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Several working together are more apt to make wise decisions than one person by himself. Now, the Air Force proved this. They had they tried with simulating a condition of a person in a plane, and the plane crashes. Now, what are you going to do in this circumstance? They tried it with one pilot, and then they tried it with a pilot and an assistant making the decisions. And in every case, they made wiser decisions when there were two of them than if there was just one. And so the scripture, I think, says the wise thing for a fellowship is to have at least several men working together, giving leadership, and they'll be more apt to make wise decisions. Scripture doesn't give a term. In other words, you don't vote, and you say, well, this term of office will be so long. The scripture doesn't indicate anything like that. The suggestion is that as long as one meets the qualifications and desires the work, as long as he's able to do the work, he should be able to be recognized as such. Now, it may be at times a man will get to the point where he'll feel, well, I don't have the health, I don't have the strength, and I really can't do the work, and he'll choose to step down, and he'll say, well, I really don't feel that I can continue in this work anymore. And we recognize that this is a work that one should desire. I want to go to 1 Timothy 3, which gives us quite detailed instruction about the matter of elders. 1 Timothy 3, or in this case, an overseer is the term used. 1 Timothy 3 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position or work of an overseer, he desires a good work. So this should be a desire the person has. This is something that he's pushed out on him. He should desire this work, a good work for the Lord. A desire to help others, to shepherd, to care for the work of God. And so the scripture emphasizes there must be this concern on the person's part. How do we recognize elders? Well, the example we have in scripture is that a person who begins a work may point out those who meet the qualifications as time goes on. You'll see in a group of people certain ones that are faithful. You'll see certain ones that are studying the word. You'll see certain ones that are taking part and are beginning to be concerned for other people who are visiting, who are showing a real concern for the flock of God. And the worker then will simply point out those who are qualified. Titus was told to do this. Timothy was told to do this so that they could be recognized as such. And then as other men come along and they show this concern, they show this interest, then they can be invited in to share in the work of caring for the work of God, for the flock. The meetings. Well, the scripture doesn't specify any time. This may vary with the group. I know of one assembly in Kansas where the elders get together every week, get together one night out of every week. Many may find they don't have time to spend that much time together. These have a short meeting, but it's every week. Others meet maybe monthly to talk about the work of the Lord, to talk about how the funds are to be used, to talk about any decisions that have to be made. And so there has to be this meeting together in order to make decisions and to discuss the needs of a fellowship. Now, it isn't just a matter of making decisions about the physical plant or building you're meeting in. We have to make decisions like that. We have to make a decision on what are we going to build on. Did we want to build on here? Well, the decision was yes, we wanted to build on. We needed to have area really to eat in and have activities like Awana and so forth. So we have to make decisions like that. But those are not the only decisions. The most important in many ways are spiritual decisions. Concern for people. Someone that has been coming to the meetings but then is beginning to fall off and we're concerned. We say, well, we need to visit them and we need to pray for them and we need to encourage them. There's this concern for the health of the flock. Now, a man who has livestock is going to be watching them all the time. These feedlots hire men who do nothing but ride around and check on the cattle, for example, or the sheep. And they're constantly wanting to see how are they doing? Are they eating well? Are they in good health? Is this one's sick? Maybe we need to have special care for this particular calf or cow or whatever. And so there's this concern for a healthy livestock. And the Lord's people are compared to sheep. Now, sometimes that isn't too flattering. You know, you think, well, sometimes sheep are kind of prone to wander, as the hymn puts it. But it does mean that shepherds, and this is the terms used in the Old Testament and New Testament too, a shepherd of the sheep. The leaders of Israel were called shepherds. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and so forth. And so local elders are viewed as shepherds of the flock. And as such, they have to be concerned about the health and well-being. So they see someone that is dropping off, not meeting together, not coming out, and there's concern. They say, well, we need to check. We need to see, how are they doing spiritually? Are they sick? Maybe they're physically sick. So there it needs to be that deep concern and interest in the well-being of the flock of God. And that covers various aspects of it. Now, the qualifications. It says in 1 Timothy 3, an overseer, and then it must be, and then it begins to list now the qualifications. It isn't just a man. Sometimes a person may want to have a position of prominence, and he'll push himself forward. He wants to make decisions, and he wants to be involved in that role and leadership. But if he doesn't meet the qualifications, then he's not to be in that position. Let's read these. It says, an overseer must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that's being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Qualifications. What are these qualifications? Well, it says he's to be able to teach, but it doesn't say any special gift. It doesn't say the person has to be an evangelist, for example, or gifted in any special way. And so the emphasis here is on personal and moral qualifications. What this is saying is character matters in leadership. When President Clinton was running for his second term, the cry was, character doesn't matter. What matters is he doing a good job? A lot of people said, well, we don't care that much for his character. He's messing around with women all the time, but we'll vote him in. We think he's doing a pretty good job. Scripture says character matters because the elder is supposed to be someone now that you can point to and say the sheep ought to follow him. And so character is very, very important. And that's why when preachers, for example, fall into immorality, divorce, or whatever, disqualifying factor as far as them really carrying on as they have been carrying on in that position of leadership. And so it points out without reproach, blameless. In other words, people will look at him and point out things that he's been dishonest about, maybe in his business, or the way he responds, the way he's responding toward women, sometimes a man in his business, his employment, will not have a right attitude or conduct toward the women he may be working with. He's to have a good testimony from those who are without. Then it lists a number of things here that I classify as self-control. And let me say, all these qualifications we can say should apply to all of us as Christians. A young Christian should say, this should be my goal too. I should want to be like this. The leader is simply someone who is a little more mature and should be an example, and so he emphasizes here the control over your passion and so forth. A husband and one wife. In other words, literally, it's a one-woman man. This is a man, now, he says, who you won't point the finger at and say, well, he's not treating women right, he's flirting with women that he's not married to, and so forth. Here he emphasizes the fact, in this area, he must be without reproach, a one-woman man. And we have to emphasize that today. On this trip, I met the wife of a man who was a preacher, but who's been put out of fellowship, who's been disciplined, and she's no longer living with him. And it's all the result of his thinking not being right and ending up in him committing adultery. He got into pornography, and this was going on for quite a while, and finally came to light, and he'd been involved in adultery. And he's disqualified. He wrote a letter to me, and he said, I'm stepping down from all these things. And he confessed it with shame, but this has been going on for quite a while. So the scripture emphasizes in these areas there has to be a very disciplined life, self-control. Speaks of drink, not given to wine. The drinker's no example in this. It talks about temper, not given to being violent, not quarrelsome, gentle. It speaks about money. Now, sometimes people think if you're successful in business, making a lot of money, in fact, a lot of churches, they say, well, we want you on our elders board. We want you as a trustee because, well, you'd be a generous giver, wouldn't you, with all your money? Now, it isn't a handicap. It isn't necessarily a disqualifying factor. But it certainly doesn't qualify you that you have money. And if you, by your lifestyle, show you're living for money, you're covetous, you're greedy, if people are maybe questioning you and your business ethics, then you're disqualified because you're not to be known as someone who is greedy for money. You're to have that area of your life very disciplined and under control. It speaks of him as being orderly. An orderly life. And the elder has to learn to control and discipline his own life. We all need to. But if a man, for example, is always in debt and is always having trouble handling his money, he goes out and spends freely, runs up a credit card balance, and so forth. The scripture says you're not living an orderly life. You're not being an example. Owe no man anything. So there's a strong emphasis here on the fact that the leader is to be an example in the way he handles money. I remember once in northern Arkansas, I was having meetings. I was staying in a home, and this is one of the men that was, we were hoping, would kind of become a leader in this little beginning group of Christians. But while I was staying in the home, time and again I would hear people coming to the door and knocking, and I would hear kind of loud voices saying, you know, we need our money on this. You aren't paying your bills here. And I was realizing over and over again, debt collectors were coming, and here was a man who simply was not handling his life right, his money right. People after him for money. And as a result, he certainly wasn't qualified for leadership. So the scripture emphasizes that area as well. It says that there should be good leadership in your home. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Godly submission. Learning to give leadership in your own home. So, who is it who suggests we have family devotions? Is it always the wife who says, let's get the children together and let's read the Bible and pray, or is it the man? The man should take the leadership. Who is it that says, look, we're going to go to a meeting tonight? Is it the wife who has to push the man to do this, or does the man take leadership? He says here of the elder, he should take good leadership in his home. Now, as long as the children are in their home, under your supervision, there should be control. And if you see little children that are completely without control, and sometimes parents sort of get the attitude, I just can't do anything with them. And if that's true when they're little, the Lord help you when they get up in their teens. That's when they cut loose, naturally speaking. And if you haven't had some control before, when they get up in your teens, you've got a big problem. And so here, once again, it's just saying that man now who takes a leadership position should have that example of giving right leadership in his own home. It says here that he should be hospitable, given to hospitality. This should mark the leader. His home is being used for God. And your home can be a place of real evangelism. And if you see someone come to the Lord in your home, it makes it very special. I think of our downstairs room in our home, the big room, and I think of times when we've seen people, I'm thinking now especially one girl, a nursing student, who turned to the Lord with tears. And that made that room just kind of a holy place. She came to know the Lord there. You can use your home for God. And so we're to be hospitable. We're to show that concern and that care for others. And the leader is to be an example in this way. You can live selfishly if you wish. You can use your home for yourself. Sometimes people will say, well, it's my home. I work for it. And, you know, I'll go to church, but I just, I don't have time, or I'm not interested, or it's not my gift, people will say. And so they simply don't use their home as a place of blessing to others. So those who are in positions of leadership should be hospitable. Knowledge is important. Speaks of able to teach. And Titus 1, and I want to turn back to Titus because Titus also speaks of this, speaks here of the elder, and it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound teaching both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So he says, now the elder is to know the word of God so that he can guard the flock, because there's false teaching. There are false teachers who are trying to get in. The elder is responsible for the teaching of the fellowship. And this is why elders have to know the word. And they have to be familiar with the word. You have to know what they believe. Now, sometimes you go to some churches, you ask people in there, well, what do you believe about this? They all say, well, I don't know. You'll have to ask the preacher. A group of elders should know the word of God so that if there's questions come up, if a woman, for example, comes up and says, you know, what's the Bible teach about divorce? I'm thinking about getting a divorce. My husband's running around on me and I don't think I'm going to put up with it anymore. What does the Bible say about it? And the elder has to be in a position where he knows and he can give counsel and help. Remember once a woman was asking me about this matter of divorce, and so I was pointing her to some scripture. She was amazed. She said, that's amazing. I didn't know the Bible had anything to say about that. She said this. She said, you know, I suppose if you knew where to look, you could find guidance about most of your decisions in life. And I said, yeah, that's right. The Bible has all kinds of advice for decisions we have to make in life. And as leaders, we're responsible to help the Lord's people make wise decisions. What does the work involve? Well, it's the general work of shepherding, caring for a flock. This is a figure that's used. And when you care for a flock, you nurse the young. During lambing time, I remember a friend had a flock of sheep. He was very busy during lambing time, helping the ewes as they gave birth and being sure the lamb started nursing right and getting them started going, so that we have that concern, especially for the young Christians. Responsibility to feed the flock. Restoring the wanderer. If sheep get away, what's your attitude? You just say, oh, well, forget it. You know, if they're not interested, it's tough. We'll just do without them. Or what's our attitude? Or if someone falls into sin, what's our attitude? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he says, you who are spiritual, restore. You go after the sheep that is stumbling or lost. Go after the person that made a profession but isn't coming along well. Do all you can to help them come back to the Lord and live for Him. You have to keep out predators. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 20 and read there, because Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and as he speaks to them, he's pleading with them to care for the flock. He says, I'm leaving you, and you care for the flock. I'm not going to be here. But he's very concerned for the Lord's people in Ephesus. And so he says to them, we read several verses here, but verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so he urges them to guard the flock, to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock, which the Lord has purchased. It's not our flock. These are the Lord's sheep. We're just under shepherds caring for those that he's purchased. There's the dispensing of flocks, funds, and the emphasis here on giving leadership. You don't drive sheep, you lead them. This is what the scripture says. A shepherd in the Middle East there leads the flock. I've seen this happen at different times. I remember one time years ago when we were in Cairo, I was watching a shepherd leading a flock down a busy street in Cairo. Cairo is a big city, lots of traffic. And he was leading this flock, and he led them across a bridge going across the Nile River. And it was amazing to watch those sheep. He walked on ahead, and he was whistling, I think, and calling to them. And they just followed him one right after the other, traffic roaring by them, and they went across the bridge, and he led them on to wherever he was going. But they were following him. He was leading them. He wasn't behind them beating on them and saying, hey, get going in this direction. And so we say, as those who are elders, we want to give leadership to his people. Hebrews 13:17. Some instruction here concerning leadership. Now, Joseph was a good leader. Yes, he was. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So he says, have a submissive spirit. If you have a lot of dissension and confusion and some resisting and resenting leadership, it creates an unhappy situation. And he says, remember, elders are going to have to give an account. One day elders in a flock over a group will have to give an account. The Lord's going to say, did you take good care of my sheep? How did you do? Did you visit the sick? Did you do what you could to teach and to feed my people? And it's a serious responsibility. So he says to the flock in general, be submissive. Work with the elders, because they are concerned. They watch out for your souls. They're going to have to give an account one day. All of us give an account one day of our lives. Those who take leadership have to give an account not only for their own lives, but take responsibility for the flock. And so he urges here the spirit of real working together and submission. One last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember what the Lord said to Peter after he was restoring him, when he was restoring him there by the Sea of Galilee? He questioned him three times, said, Simon Peter, do you love me? Then each time he said to him, all right, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, care for my flock. He stressed that to him. And now Peter is an old man, and he's going to be passing off the scene. And he says to these who are going to carry on the work, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so Peter passes on the charge. The Lord had told him, you shepherd, you care for my flock. Now Peter's going to be dying before too long. And he's passing on that commission to shepherd the flock of God, care for the Lord's people, be an example. Don't do it for money. Don't lord it over them. Be an example, and the time will come when you will receive reward. Spiritual leadership is very important. We also mentioned the matter of deacons. These are to be helpers to the those who are in leadership, seeking to help in the things that especially have to do with material needs. Like they said in Acts chapter 6, the apostles there said, it isn't fitting for us to leave the ministry of the word to wait on tables, and so they appointed men to do that. Pray for the leaders here. Pray that the Lord will exercise the hearts of younger men to desire this great work of shepherding the Lord's people.